I'm pretty sure we're going to finish up chapter 20 today and then get into chapter 21. We're moving on. I think we're going to start on, or should be starting on verse 27 this morning of Proverbs. Morning. Did Carla say she'd be here this morning or not? Do we know?
She didn't say it.
She said she would try. Mm-hmm.
She gave us an update. Morning, Miss Bell. Verse number 27. The spirit of man is the lamp of Jehovah, searching all of his innermost parts. When he's talking about the spirit of man, what is he talking about? The spirit of man. The spirit of man is like the lighthouse of God. So what are we talking about? What's our lighthouse of God always knows what's going on within us? Our heart, our soul. Could be the breath of life that he breathed into Adam in the very beginning and brought him alive. That's our lamp. And God always knows what's going on in our lighthouse. You can't turn it off. He's always searching our innermost parts. What we're thinking, what we're saying, what we're doing, what we're pondering over. Really our conscience, the spirit of man, our conscience. So remember, there's nothing within us, in our thoughts, our minds, our actions, that God does not know, does not read, does not understand. There's nothing hid from him. He breathed that life into us, and he will always know what's going on in that life. He breathes. Anybody got any thoughts or comments you want to add on that verse? He breathes life into us. He knows what goes on in our life. Number 28. Kindness and truth preserve the king, and his throne is upholden by kindness. And we're talking about an honorable king here. We're talking about how God intended for a king to be. Of course, we didn't have many of those mentioned in the Bible. Kings, gods, they're loyal to him if he's a good king. There's quite a few verses in here about the kings and the king's reaction to his people and his supposed leadership of the people, but strangely, in the Bible, there are very few honorable kings. Most of them got into deep trouble. Yeah.
But they wanted it.
Huh? Yeah, it was
they. They wanted it, so God pretty much showed them those people are going to try to run you in a way that you're not going to be able to run. So that I'm your king. Just stick with that.
They wanted a king.
So they brought the troubles unto themselves.
He suffered them to have a king. To warn them of what could happen and did happen.
Now, I wondered all my life, and I guess I never looked into it enough to determine the answer or thought. You had the time of the judges, and they wanted a king to be like the rest of them. So in the time of the judges, every man did what he thought was right. But God was jealous when they wanted a king because he was going to be their king. The time of the judges was more acceptable to God because the only one man was answerable to then were his fellow man and God. God being the supreme, there wasn't any government, so to speak, to constrain a man's actions.
Mm-hmm.
You know, just his relationship with
the difference, I guess, tell you that God chose his judges and the people. He let the people choose their king. God knew the hearts of his judges. And basically, he knew the hearts of the kings too, but he let them have that authority to choose their own king. And he led them off. He took them off in different directions. They paid the price for it. But I guess because God was involved with his judges to the point that he knew their hearts, that he just felt like they would get good leadership through that way than with one man doing thousands and thousands.
So how was a judge determined?
I don't know.
I mean, he had to have respect for the people in the area. Just not... I mean, God appoints every king, every ruler, every principal and authority. But there was no process. It was outlined in the Bible. Just but people knew who the judges were. Mm-hmm. People respected.
Most of the time, God raised them up. You know, they became leaders of the people, and so they were well respected.
I think they were recognized as godly people early in life, and people could observe them, you know, to them as they grew, as they matured. Of course, he knew some of the kings very well too, King David. But then again, he had someone appointed Saul to communicate with King David. So, I don't know the deepness of that. Maybe I'll look into that a little bit. But I know that he was disappointed, and the people turned out to be disappointed with a lot of their kings. And they paid a price for having bad kings. They were led into captivity because they had bad kings. Number 29, the glory of a young man is their strength, and the beauty of an old man is his hoary head. Youth is not better than old age, and old age is not better than beauty. Each has its own qualities, its own purposes. And nothing is more ridiculous than an old person pretending that he's a young person. Nothing's more... So you make a fool out of yourself. Trying to make it act like you do. But both are true only if it's found in the way of righteousness. We know we've got bad example. Hi, Miss Betty. How you doing this morning? We're in Proverbs 20, verse 29. Anybody got any comments on that?
I don't use hair color anymore. Yay.
For sure. Number 30. Stripes that wound cleanse thee away evil, and strokes reach the innermost parts. You know, in those days, discipline was done in most cases, unmercifully, a scourge, what Jesus went through, to give you an example of the, and Paul, when he went through the scourge, of how cruel that was, how punishing that was. But yet it was approved by God as a disciplinary action. Not of Paul, I'm talking about when it was done right. When it was done for evil purposes rather than for correctional purposes or training purposes.
Jimmy, I think children in those days were a whole lot more obedient to their parents, even into their adult age.
Oh, yeah.
You know, So you look at our kids that are coming up today, you have little 8 and 9 year olds tell their mom and dad, if you hit me, I'm going to report you. Mm-hmm. And they know they're going to get away with it.
Does that they retaliate against them physically?
Yeah. Ain't nothing wrong with a good spanking.
No. But in the Old Testament, you know, talking about how they were more obedient, if you weren't, they could kick you out and stone your kids.
Yes.
So if we had that hanging over our children, I think they'd straighten up a little.
God allowed that back in the day as punishment. And even in early America, you know, they put you in the head, put your head in a thing, and then you, if you did still whatever the crime was, you were public ridicule and suffered through that. Let me read you something we're saying here. It was a fear of having to be publicly humiliated and, of course, the pain that you would get. That was the reason for severe punishment. But it was written here, and I have to pick this up. It's still true that the fear of punishment justly and promptly inflicted upon the guilty is the greatest single deterrent to wickedness that the world has ever known. This proverb endorses that kind of discipline, that kind of punishment. Let me read you a little bit further. Incarceration in one of our incarceration is distasteful, but incarceration is one of our modern air conditioned jails where no work is required, mm-hmm. where a color TV set is provided, and a good bed at night, 3 square meals a day, served free of charge to the occupants, medical treatments, dental work, and medicines. All at the taxpayer's expense, mm-hmm. provides no punishment.
Mm-hmm. And
weight rooms.
Oh, and if they want their sex changed,
yeah.
we pay for
sex
that.
Oh,
change.
Yeah. Any kind of medical procedure. And not only that, I just read in the paper with a prison right here in Virginia where the guards are bringing in dope to them, narcotics to them. And sometimes he gives it to them. They give them to them because that's what they ask for. It. Sometimes the guy says, hey, this face cover. He says, sometimes we don't have to pay. We just ask for it. A God will bring it into them. Good grief. Good grief, where we come to? All at the taxpayer's expense. So that's why I feel like this country's in shape it's in. Lack of discipline.
Sunday, how you that quote about that darkness that we are in, and I've been thinking about that all week. I even had a dream. I even had a dream, and I told Chuck about it. But the very next day, I dreamed that as I was going down a beautiful sunny road, and a cloud as black as ink was coming over, and I had to wake myself up. I said, "This is not right," and I just. Dream that, but it's true. It's what the world is doing. What's right is wrong, and what's wrong is right. That's what we're coming up against. So we've got to stand strong. We've got to keep our armor on. We've got to keep in the Word. It's so important.
We look back and read this, how bad Sodom and Gomorrah was.
Yeah.
We're beyond that.
Chuck and I are reading again how God, every intention of the heart, no one was worthy to be on that boat but Noah and his family. That's a lot of people and very few who wrote. And the animals suffered too. That's sad. They said he wouldn't do it that way, but oh, when he does, it's terrible to fall in the hands of a sinning God.
Amen.
And the sad thing is we hadn't in that direction.
Yep.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, Chuck.
I know it's one thing to fear punishment, but it would be far better to fear the Lord.
Oh, amen.
fear in the sense of reverence and respect. The honor due our Creator. Again, throughout the Scripture, it mentions how our Father yearns for our love. He yearns for us, just like any parent would yearn for children that behave properly. Mm-hmm. I know that means a lot of things to a lot of different people, but Wanda shows respect, admiration, honor, love, dependability. I mean, we can go on and on the kind of person we would want to see our children demonstrate those attributes, but is it not the same that God wants from us? The same thing. He wants us to honor Him, to love Him, to serve Him. Not to be served, but to serve Him. Because He's the one who gives us the breath of life and help us to understand that without Him, we are nothing. James 4:4, and I'll just read a few verses. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Anyone who chooses, again, I like to underline that, or put some emphasis on this, that is a choice. It is stated here. It's always been a choice. Whoever chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. I don't know about you. I don't want to be on that receiving end. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely, but He gives us more grace? That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. There's a lot of meat in those few sentences right there.
It is.
But there's a lot of positive in those few sentences. That giving the devil more credit than he deserves, we should never, ever do that. Because what does Scripture say? He will flee from you. That means if he could drop his clothes, he would. He's gone. Flee from me.
And some comedian many years ago used to make fun of the devil made me do it. He was there saying, the devil didn't make him do it. He did it on his own will because he turned his back on God. The devil made me do it. All right, we're going to go into chapter 21 now. We were moving along, I'll tell you. Next year we'll be through with this book. Someday next year we'll be through with this book.
Lord willing.
Good Lord willing. That's right. Actually, you'll never be through with this book. Actually, you should have drawn the conclusion now that you'll never get all the wisdom that you should have or that you could have. That should be. In fact, the wisest thing I know of now is that I'm not wise. Acknowledgement. Verse number one in chapter 21. The king's heart is in the hand of Jehovah as the water courses. He turneth it whithersoever he will. God has turned a lot of kings' directions around through his punishments and his guidance, but he's let a lot of them leave. That people will stray, and so they would have to pay the consequences, so they would learn that he was the true and almighty God, and he could do that.
God also uses the prophets in the Old Testament to tell the kings, oh, by the way, Nebuchadnezzar, this is what's going to happen to you.
Yeah. And they were bold enough, they had been bold enough to face the king and tell him that. you go face the king, the ungodly king, and you start to tell him what's going to happen to him. He's off with your head. You know, they could do it. They had the power to do that.
But then again, Daniel knew who his strength came from.
Right.
And that's what we all need to realize today. Our strength comes from God. If we truly love him, honor him, know him, there's nothing that we cannot do without his blessing and his help. Nothing. Because again, Scripture says there's nothing that is impossible for him. But, don't discount what's available to us. It's there. This is righteous power available to us.
Can you imagine the faith that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego must have had? Must have had.
But see, because they knew that. Because they lived it. They didn't speak it. They lived it. They walked the walk, talked the talk. They did it. They were not fearful of any man. And they did it respectfully. They weren't haughty about it. They said what they needed to say. And also, for Daniel, he told the kings, if you don't want to know the truth, don't ask me. I cannot tell a lie. I will tell you what is revealed to me from God Almighty. If you don't want to know, don't ask.
You know what? One of the oddest things I ever found out when I used to study with Mr. Payton is that prophets had schools. Now, there's only, the prophet. He could prophesy, and God talked to him, but he had schools of prophets who may not have actually received divine revelation of God, but from the prophet.
Mm-hmm.
They were taught, they would know what to teach and what to say. And is it any wonder why the three kings knew the time of Jesus' birth and the signs? Because they were probably remnants of descendants of the school of prophets of Daniel.
Hmm.
They came from that area.
Probably they came from a long distance. You wouldn't have communicated back then to that distance, that they were away. Because they had no. They didn't have smoke signals back in those days.
But Daniel and his school of prophets would have been from that area.
How about that? Okay. We're going back to another verse that we've heard over and over again. It's one of those things that God is trying to put into your mindset. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. But Jehovah weigheth the hearts. Just almost identical to verse 16 in chapter 16, verse 2. Almost identical to that. Ponder over before you make a decision or before you come to a conclusion. Talk to wise people about what's on your heart. Seek God's answers out of his book for that situation. And then you won't think that you're right all the time. Because you're not right all the time. None of us are right all the time. Verse 3. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to Jehovah than to sacrifice. To do good is better than making offerings. Remember that verse, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you pay tithes and neglect the thoughtful ways. Man. God, you got to stand before God.
We can lie to people, we can even lie to ourselves, but God knows us much better than we know ourselves.
Yeah.
He knows our hearts and he knows our intentions.
It goes right back over the verse we just read, a proverb we just read in the last chapter. God knows innermost part of you. You're not going to hide or keep any hidden anything from him. Then verse number 4, a high look, proud heart, even the lamp of the wicked is sin. What do we know about those words of proud look? A high look, a proud heart, the abominations to God. Those fall into the category that the Proverbs tell you they are abominations to God. Don't ever think too highly of yourself. Or get a proud look over someone who's less fortunate than you are. God hates pride and he hates arrogance. Anybody got any thoughts or comments? That really has been covered by at least 3 to 4 verses up to now. Proverbs, that one subject. Number 5, the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but everyone that is hasty hasteth only to want. When he says that, I'm going to put some words in here, like the thoughts, he says, the intentions that you have, the objectives you have, the goals that you expect to reach, of the diligent, that means you're willing to work for it. Those you recognize, you've got to work for these things, tend up to not only enough, but a little more than you need. You have plenty. You have some that you can share and you can give away. But everyone that is hasty, careless, leads only to want. It seems this is probably a good accurate one of that, is that the plans of a keen mind will show profit, but all the too hasty show a loss. You had a balance sheet up there. You're willing to work, willing to be diligent, and not be careless and hasty and trying to get it quickly more than and trying to get out of work. Then you're going to show a loss on that sheet. Number 6, the getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a vapor driven to and fro to them that seek death. A man making money by fraud chases a bubble to his own doom. Quick, all these quick get rich schemes they got out there. These slick salespeople we have out there. These callers that call you on the phone. I don't know about you guys, but I bet I get 6 or 7 of them a day. And all have a foreign accent. They want to tell me that I need my car fixed. Number 7, the violence of the wicked shall sweep them away because they refuse to do justice. Justice is what will sweep them away for their violence. This verse really states what it ought to be, is that, but not really what it actually is in today's world. We know that there, in eternity, that's just going to be happening, but a lot of people get away with stuff today. Our society rejects. If you reject this divine injunction here in this proverb, it's going, you're just writing your own death warrant, eternal death warrant. Do not be a violent person. Do not think violently. Number 8, the way of him that is laden with guilt is exceeding crooked, but as for the pure, his work is right. When he says laden, he means loaded with guilt. You're exceeding crooked. That means you're always looking over your shoulder and trying to find out who's going to catch up with you. But the last guy you took advantage of is now after you. But for the pure, you work, you'll have a straight path. You'll have a clean conscience. And guilt won't follow you around. You won't sleep with guilt at night. You'll have peaceful nights. Any thoughts on that? Okay. Number 9. It is better to live in the corner of the housetop than with a contentious man or woman in the White House.
Amen.
It works both ways. It works both ways. In other words, go ahead.
I think that's why the popularity of he sheds, she sheds.
You know, there's probably a root to that. But the man started first with the, you know, the man shed. A man cave, I think it was God. And then she, a woman came.
Let me tell you something. Man back in the cave and the women get a shed.
But you know, God knows here, God didn't say, get divorced. He did not say that. You try to win the other one over, you know, by your example. You don't just cut, get out of here, I'm out of here. He didn't say that. He said, just stay away from the quarreling. If you have to, go to another place in the house.
The garage.
Maggie. But the guy said, I read somewhere where the spouse said it, he and his wife never had an argument. He said, because they agreed very early that if one of them did, that they would walk around the block. He said, I've worn that many a pair of shoes walking around the block to get rid of that anger. Many a pair of shoes, he said. So there is such a thing as a nagging husband, by the way. I want you to know that. Number 10. The soul, the inner man we're talking about here, the soul of the wicked desire with evil. They actually desire to be bad. What's the name that we came up with? A proverbial name that the Hebrews had in the very beginning for the two different levels of sin. Peccantes and peccatores. That's the peccatorious sinner. One who has evil in his heart. Man, you don't want, nobody wants to be in that class. The Peccantes classification of sin, we all sin. We all commit sin. But the peccatoris just dwells in it. He devises evil. He entices people to be evil. He desires to his favor, of course your neighbor wouldn't want to be around a man like that. You wouldn't want to be a man like that. You don't want to be around a person that even thinks like that. Number 11, when the scoffer is punished, the simple is made wise. When the wise is instructed, he receiveth knowledge. When a scoffer's punishment is generally because of the consequences of his stupidity, and he'll get hit in the mouth for saying things he shouldn't have opened his mouth for, he'll pick a fight, or he'll do just what they call foolish and stupid things. But when you instruct a wise man, it adds to his knowledge. He gets wiser when he accepts that instruction. He receives knowledge. So don't complain against God when you're suffering for something here. You can pray to get out of it and pray for his help to get out of it, but don't blame him. We need instructions. We need instruction bad on this earth.
So what's a scoffer here?
A scoffer who brushes it off, thinks it's nothing, discounts God's advice. Oh, you guys believe that, don't you? It ain't true. He just scoffs at things, just disbelieves them. he does it purposely because he doesn't want to face the truth. That's very similar to 1925 in the last chapter we just went over to. Let me just run back in and see that. Read the same thing it says right there, 1925. Smite the scoffer and the simple will learn prudence. In other words, you hit him, he's going to learn not to hold his Bible. Or he should learn not to hold his Bible. And reprove one that hath understanding. Or correct someone who has common sense, and he will understand knowledge. So God's just reinforcing through Proverbs. So he wants you to put back in your memory bank. Keep them there. Keep them there. Number 12. The righteous man considers the house of the wicked and how the wicked are overthrown in their own ruin. You and I have had personal observations of families we know that are not under God's will nor have any intention of raising the kids, godly kids, raising them in the way of God's instructions. And they do or say anything they want to. And you know, over a period of time, you've seen what's happened to that family. They grew up and they mature, then the kids are wild, they're in jail, they're causing harm. They pop from stupid decisions that they made. But it's the truism. You'll observe it, and then it's up to you to decide, hey, I like those people, hey, I don't want any part of that. And I'm glad that God controls my life. Number 13. Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry and not be heard. I always think of when I see poor in here, these are God's people. These are the people God wants us to look out for. And when we respond to these people, we're responding to God. One of the Proverbs before this said, when you lend it to the poor, you lend it to God. You lend to God. Life has a way of repaying the man, you know, for what you've done. Galatians 6:7 says, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Anybody got any comments on that? Remember the poor. Number 14, a gift in secret pacifieth anger, and the present in the bosom strong wrath. This is not necessarily, in fact, it is not a godly principle. It's a truism. It's what happens in life. But God, we've read several times, God hates bribery. He hates bribery. But it happens in life. Bribes do get access. Bribes do get what you're trying to do. But it's not a godly way. Not a godly way. We know that God doesn't like bribery. Number 15, it is a joy to the righteous to do justice, but to the destruction of the workers of iniquity. Good men will rejoice when you're righteous and when you do righteousness. There's dismay to evildoers because they're going to be destroyed. Not too much to misunderstand that. Number 16, the man that wanders out of the way of understanding. In other words, you go out of the way of common sense. You're getting off the path. God and the Proverbs call them fools. You can say the fool that wanders out of the way of understanding shall rest in the assembly of the dead. When he departs, says, I never knew you. said, depart, well, to depart from me, I never knew you. He'll hear those words. Because he did foolish things, he wandered away from God's path.
That's a verse about staying on the straight and narrow.
And the word fool is used commonly in Proverbs. It describes, it's just crazy. It's just, you just don't do that. You just don't think that way. Number 17, he that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. But he that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. If you're seeking fortune, if you're seeking for joy, and you're loving pleasure instead, you're not going to find it. You'll end up being poor trying to get there. If you love wine and you love oil, you'll never be rich. This is, you know, this basically could be summarized as this life is a high stake. Has high stakes in this world. You're either going to get eternal life or you're going to get eternal death. It all depends on what you seek, the way you go about it. It's two different, I mean, how far apart can you get? If you love it pleasure more than you do God, you'll be a poor man because you won't find enough to fill your wants. You'll find enough maybe to fill your need, but you'll never be satisfied your wants. Eternal life, eternal death. Number 18, the wicked is a ransom for the righteous, and the treacherous cometh instead of the upright. So, it's a tough proverb here. And I don't know really, after pondering over it and doing some back study on it and research a little bit, the only way I can summarize it is says the false and evil will suffer in place or instead of the good and righteous. If you're a false and evil person, you're going to suffer. And if you're a righteous person, they're suffering instead of you suffering. They're suffering. I don't know how else to reword that to make it sound any better. Anybody else come up with anything on that? Do you want to put in on that? All right, here's one coming up for you. Let's see if this brings. Go ahead, Chuck.
This verse verse 18: the wicked become a ransom for the righteous. When it was made known that the angels were going to come and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, who was it that was pleading that if there were X number of souls,
not to destroy?
So that's how I kind of take it.
It took its place. Well, it's basically saying the same thing.
The righteous was fighting for the wicked,
mm-hmm.
in a sense.
That's right.
We know that
God everybody
to the save whom He saved. But I see that a little bit that He want everyone that could be saved saved, and mm-hmm. He know that city was full of wicked people. But nonetheless, He was still pleading, and same for us. I think. We know that there's a lot of evil people out there, but we pray that they will come around. We pray that before it's too late to change their ways. And so in a sense, the righteous is being ransomed. But those who love God's creation, we don't approve of what they're doing. We want them to change what they're
change
what they're doing, live for God, understand you're going to be punished, but we're pleading on their behalf, dear Lord. But again, we also submit to God's will, that God is righteous, that his timing is not our timing. His patience is well beyond our comprehension. But again, that's where it kind of...
Well, that's a good example. It was a good... They were the ransom.
Yeah,
that was paid. That was the wicked paid.
Oh, yeah.
Thank you, guys.
And even, quote unquote, I'm drilling down too much, but even the ones that were saved and that were escorted out of Sodom and Gomorrah, she turned around. Yes, but she turned around because, again, that simple instruction, do not look back. So, you know, up to this point, they were all doing well, mm-hmm. weren't they not? And then, when they're being delivered, she disregarded what she was told not to do.
She had some sort of inner longing to look back at what was happening. That's it. We're going to pick it up next time. Thank you, guys.
Thank you,
guys.